looking at John 14, skipping from chapter 3 to 14. We'll read verses 1 through 6, where Jesus makes this amazing and this profound and yet a very simple statement, "In my Father's house." We're going to look at life in our Father's house and some things that will, I think, from this text, very simple things, nothing profound, some very simple realities that help us to find rest and relief in the midst of troublous times, where Jesus encourages our hearts by talking about life in our Father's house. So let's read verses 1 through 6 of John chapter 14. And then we'll pray together. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Sovereign Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name to the Father. We pray relying on the Holy Spirit. We ask that the words that we say, these feeble words that might come from our mouths, might grasp or be grasped in our heart, and not just intellectually, but in the depths of our being, so that we might be changed into Jesus' image as we anticipate His return, as we get to work in our lives, looking forward to the time when Jesus will return for us and take us to our Father's house, but living in joy, knowing that we have a place and that we know the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever noticed that when troublous times come, when trouble comes, it seems as though the first thing we want to do is get home, right? We want to get to a place of familiarity. Maybe it's an automobile accident. Maybe there's trouble at work or something that shakes the stability of our life. We want to find that place where we know we're going to be safe. We know we're going to be comfortable. We know it's going to be familiar. It's a secure place. It's the place where our loved ones are, and we want to just sort of retreat to that place. Have you ever noticed that? I've experienced that. We experience that during troublous times, and quite frankly, we experience it when life is not as worrisome. When we went on our camping trip this past week, we enjoyed ourselves, but it was not without its challenges. We had some rough rain. Apparently a tropical storm came through. It kept the things dry in our tent, but our tent almost knocked over. In fact, one of the fiberglass rods busted, shattered, because the wind almost pushed the tent over. And it wasn't the greatest time because it was cold at night, and we discovered, I think our first night, that our air mattress had a hole in it. We found in the middle of the night we were on hard, rocky soil or something like that. It was not that comfortable. But we survived, and certainly we're going to go camping again. It didn't deter us. But at the end of the time, we wanted to get home, right? Just before I proposed marriage to Ruth, I decided one evening that I was going to go pick out the ring, right? The ring that you have to have before you pop the question. And it was the middle of January, and I was feeling rather adventurous, and there was a jewelry store about 45 minutes southeast of where I was living in Harrisburg There was a jewelry store that I knew I wanted to go to because I wanted a custom ring. I didn't want something right off the shelf. Feeling adventurous and knowing that the road down to this jewelry store was along the river, I decided I was going to ride my motorcycle. Again, this is the middle of January, and it wasn't that bad when I started out in the evening. I got there, went in, picked out a great ring, made some kind of a payment plan arrangement for it, and of course arranged a time to pick it up. But by the time I got out, it was dark, and the temperatures had plummeted to about 30 degrees. Now, that's not bad when you're driving in a car, but when you're in a motorcycle and going about 45 miles an hour, it gets frigid. And it got really frigid really quick. And I had gloves on, and my hands on the handlebars got so cold, I felt like I couldn't even move them. Well, I knew I had to get home, not thinking that I should probably stop along the way, maybe to warm up for a cup of coffee or something. I got close to home, but once I got close to home, I realized, I don't think I want to go home. I think I really do need to stop for coffee. Now, I could have gone home and made coffee, and I could have stopped at a coffee shop, but I didn't. You know what I did? I drove about 2 miles farther north to my dad's house, because I knew my dad was always going to be there. It was just a little bit after my mom had passed away, and my dad was still living alone. But I knew he was going to be there, and I knew there would be hot coffee waiting. So I drove, right to his house, walked in, and sure enough, there he was, almost as if he was waiting for me. Had coffee there in a pot, it was nice and hot, and we just sat there for maybe half hour, 45 minutes, drinking coffee together. Now, we didn't say a lot, we didn't really say a lot when we did that, but it warmed me up. I got warm enough to be able to get what I need to go home. Now, again, I could have just gone home and gotten warm. I could have just stopped in a coffee shop and gotten warm. But there was a warmth that I felt I needed that wasn't just physical warmth. It was the warmth of familiarity. It was the warmth of companionship. And it was the warmth that only could be found in my father's house. There are times when I'd stop by dad's house and we'd just sit drinking coffee. Again, we wouldn't say much. We'd just sit there drinking a cup of coffee together. And I enjoyed it. You know, I miss those times because I don't have that chance anymore. And I'm hoping that when my kids grow up, maybe they will enjoy a cup of coffee and maybe we can just sit there enjoying coffee together in my house. I'd love it. Well, God knows that we need warmth. God knows that we need something that is going to give us stability in these troublous times. God knows that we need companionship, we need fellowship, we need to just be with one another, and we need simply to be with Jesus. And God knows that we need the warmth of friendship and companionship and fellowship. And God, as a loving Father, isn't going to close the door, leaving us outside in the cold. No, He's going to open His door to invite us in so that we can get the warmth that we need. And in this teaching that Jesus presents in this narrative in John chapter 14, He is teaching us something about the warmth that we receive in the Father's house. Now, He's talking about heaven. He's talking about heaven, but He's also recognizing that we live in a world that is filled with trouble. Now, back in John chapter 13, John 14 is simply a carryover of what happened in John 13. You remember what happened in John 13. Jesus had His Last Supper with His disciples. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And that Judas Iscariot took that cue and left so that he could betray Jesus. And Jesus washed His disciples' feet. But He also said, I'm going away. And He said, at this point in time, when I go away, you guys are not going to be able to follow me. See, they had been following him for about 3 years now. And Jesus declares that he is going away. Now, he had already told them he was going to be killed. He had already told them he was going to be going away. But this upset the disciples, and they start asking questions. And the disciples became very troubled in spirit. You know, when our source of security seems to be going away, we become very troubled, don't we? When we lose out on our security, things start to get really rough in our hearts. We long for safety and security. We long for the comfort of home. So Jesus, in chapter 14, begins by seeking to comfort his disciples in these troublous times by assuring them that he's not going to abandon them. And later on, he promises the Holy Spirit would come to give them the sense of Jesus' presence and, of course, empower them with everything that the Holy Spirit does. But he assures them he's not going to abandon them, but rather he's going to prepare a place for them. It's a place of rest. And the question that we want to answer or ask and then answer here from this text is this: how can we find rest? Maybe we even have it. How can we find rest or relief or stability or encouragement in these troublous times? When we find that we don't feel the stability of knowing that those physical elements are propping us up, when we feel somewhat out in the cold, how or where can we resort to? What can we remember? What can we realize that will grant us the effect of finding rest in these troublous times? When Jesus isn't here physically to prop us up. Now again, we know that the Holy Spirit is in us, bringing Jesus to us. But Jesus uses these words to remind us about life in the Father's house. Well, the first thing is very simple. We can rest in the fact that we have a home with the Father. There's nothing profound here. But we should remember that we have a home with our Father. And a Father who is taking steps to bring us into that home. Now, do you believe that Jesus is preparing a place for you? He is preparing a place for you. Now, he's not necessarily preparing a place in Voorhees or Cherry Hill or down at the shore. He's preparing a place in heaven with his Father, and who is also our Father. And he gives us this promise to calm our troubled souls, to calm the disciples around the table, but to calm us as we read these things. John says at the end of his letter, or at the end of his gospel, that these things are written so that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, that in believing you might have life in his name. Well, some things we see about this home. We see that there's plenty of room in the Father's house. We see that verse 2. One of the things that always stresses me out if I'm going to a concert or a ball game or a conference, and I always think if it's unfamiliar to me, I always get stressed out. Am I going to find a place to sit? Right? Because oftentimes people just sort of crowd toward the front and you never get there. But in the Father's house, there are many rooms. There's plenty of room. And there's still plenty of room after 2,000 years of gathering people into his house. There is still plenty of room. I was talking to a gentleman who had moved to South Jersey from Texas, and he was just astounded at how crowded things seem to be around here in South Jersey versus the spread out towns in large Texas. Well, we know that there's not going to be any overcrowding in heaven. We know that there's going to be plenty of room. We also know that Jesus is now preparing a dwelling place for you and me Jesus is at work now. He's adding into his Father's house. His Father's house is a single house with many rooms. These are not separate mansions in Glory Land. These are apartments within one large heavenly home. And he's preparing these places, these dwelling places for us. Notice Jesus didn't spend a lot of time preparing a dwelling place for himself on earth. Jesus reminded his disciples, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." John chapter 1, verse 38. The disciples asked Jesus as they were beginning to follow him, they said, "Where are you staying?" or "Where are you dwelling?" What did Jesus say? "Come and you will see." And that afternoon they stayed with Jesus for the afternoon. But there's a dual meaning there. Because Jesus was not only talking about his earthly kind of temporary dwelling place. He's saying, "Come and you will see the place where I will dwell permanently with you." This should cause us to rest secure that Jesus is preparing a place. Just as we are in process in our Christian lives, Jesus is in the process of creating a heavenly home for us. And that heavenly home is being prepared by the divine carpenter. I wonder if Jesus saw his apprenticeship at his father's carpentry shop as an apprenticeship that would kind of give him insight into building his heavenly dwelling. Well, Jesus is right now doing that. And we know that our dwelling place is with Jesus. Look at verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Our dwelling place is with Jesus. See, it's not only our home, it's Jesus' home too. And we're living in the house of the King. And nothing is too good for the Son of God, the Savior and King of this world. And I hope those realities help you to find peace in these troublous times. We might lose our homes in this world, but we will never lose our home in heaven. Well, another truth, Jesus will return for us as certainly as he went away. See, you can bank on the fact that Jesus will not be away permanently, but his home will be finished and he will return once that home is finished. In Harrisburg, we did a lot of renovation on our home, and it took months. In fact, when Elizabeth was just approaching a year old, our whole second floor, it was a three-story row house. The bedrooms were on the third floor, my office was on the first floor, and our living quarters were on the second floor. But that whole second floor was torn up. So from Elizabeth's 6 months to a year old period of time, she basically had to live up on the third floor. Because that second floor was torn up, and we were wondering if that was ever going to be finished. Sometimes we're wondering if our heavenly home will ever be finished. But it will be. We finished, and it will, our heavenly home will be finished. And we will know it's finished when Jesus returns for us. Now, some of us will have already gone home in our spirits to be with the Lord. And we will see Jesus then with resurrected bodies, because our bodies will be united with our souls and we will be together with Christ then. But some of us will be living. And we will see Jesus in our physical bodies. We will experience a different kind of resurrection, not ever having experienced the pain of physical death. However it is, and whenever it is, the reality is that Jesus will come and take us to our heavenly home so that where he is, we will be with him likewise. And we will experience everlasting peace and tranquility in body and soul with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Here's a second thing that we should use to find rest. We can rest in the fact that we know the way, right? We know the way. See, not only do we have a destination, but that destination is no good if we have no means of getting there. And the means of getting there is no good if we don't really know the way. Jesus says, you know the way. Now, Jesus' response is based on Thomas's question. Remember doubting Thomas? Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? The truth is, that's a great question. That's a great question. How can we know the way? Well, Jesus tells us. He says, you know the way, because let me tell you, I am the way and the truth and the life. It is demonstrative. He says, if you were to translate that literally, he says, I myself am the way. Not some random person, not some random concept, but I myself, look at me, boys, I myself am the way. You've known me for 3 years, Thomas. Guess what? You already know the way and you're looking at him. Keep following me. See? And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, the important term, they're all important, but the operative term there is the way. Because that's the direct answer to Thomas's question. Truth and life support the way. They describe what it means for Jesus to be the way. It's interesting that the earliest Christians were known as followers of the way. In fact, when Saul was getting letters from the officials to go to Damascus to arrest those Christians, he was doing it to arrest the people who were followers of the way. In fact, I even think I have a verse here from Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Paul, as he's on trial, he says this, but I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, that's the Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. That was what Paul used to describe people who followed the way. They believe everything laid down in the law and in the prophets. Well, Jesus is the way. The way is not a concept. The way is not a path. It's not a methodology. The way is a person. You know, he's personal and he's exclusive, just like marriage, right? Marriage is personal and exclusive. Well, Jesus as the way, his personal and exclusive. And he uses these two descriptors of himself. He calls himself the way of truth. Here's another exclusivity. Truth and falsehood are two different things. That bumper sticker coexist that you see on bumpers, that is false. They cannot coexist. Because truth and falsehood cannot exist together in the same space. Can't do it. That in itself is a fallacy. And people who believe that these religions can all coexist as equally true, I'm sorry, that's not the way of truth. Because Jesus himself is the way, not simply a way. I'm praying for a father who believes that Jesus might be a way along with his 300 million other gods of Hinduism. But I'm praying that this man will see Jesus as the only way and would take a knife in his heart and excise all those other gods out of the picture. Because Jesus is the way of truth. See, we need to learn as Christians to renounce falsehood, anything that is contrary to Christ. We can't expect to have peace in our souls as long as we insist on holding on to those lies that we seem to have grown up with. lies about fatherhood. You know, one of the cultural lies that we as Christians believe is that a father's primary responsibility is to meet the physical needs of his children. Did you know that that's a lie? Because it's important. We don't shirk our responsibilities to meet the physical needs of our children, but that is not our highest priority as fathers. Our highest priority as fathers, according to the Scriptures, is to nurture our children, to raise them up in the fear and admonition or discipline and instruction of the Lord. And even when our children are grown, to shepherd them through prayer and through exhortation. That's our most important role as fathers. But society tells us that we have to work like dogs to meet the physical needs and physical wants of our children. And we need to take away those falsehoods and get rid of them so that we can live a life of truth following Jesus Christ, getting to the Father's house. And only Jesus can make us faithful, and only Jesus' word can help us to understand our true mission as fathers in this world. That's just one thing. There's a whole host of things that we can't get into. But we travel the way of truth while filtering out those fallacies. Second thing, you know it, the way of life. See, there is a Christian culture that we embrace, and it is not the American way. See, for so long we've been merging those two, thinking that the Christian way and the American way are one and the same. They are not. But there is a Christian way. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of truth. It's the way of discipleship. What does Jesus tell us in Luke chapter 9? If anyone would come after me or follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. See, that's the way of life. Losing our life for the sake of Jesus Christ leads to eternal life. And this is our way of life. Well, those are two descriptors, but this text also brings up three more descriptors. The way of faith, right? Believe in God, believe also in me. That's the way of faith. It's the way of peace in troublous times. Let not your hearts be troubled. But there's another one. It's the narrow way, right? Jesus is describing a very narrow way. We need to give up our broad way and enter the narrow way. You see that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. It's the narrow way. You know, look what happens in Revelation at the end of our journey. This is what it looks like at the end of our journey. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Remember the way of truth? We don't want to follow the way of falsehood. See, there's two dangers in assuming that we can walk the narrow way while continuing to love and practice falsehood. The first danger is that we won't grow as Christians. You wondering why you're not growing as a believer? Check to see if there are any falsehoods that you are embracing and holding on to with white-knuckled grips that God wants you to repent of and let go. But the second danger, and I think it's much more dire, is that we may come to the end of our journey and find that we were never on the way to begin with. How sad and tragic that would be if we live a life of falsehood, believing we're on the way, and never coming to that place of rest in our Father's house, realizing at the very end that we've been outside the city gates all along. How sad that would be. We know the way home, but never actually take the road. So we know the way, but the question is, are you on the way? Well, how can we know that we're on the way? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. A simple method of Bible interpretation, look for the imperative in the narrative. This is a narrative. This is telling a story. It's telling us something that happened. Look for the command, the imperative. What is Jesus commanding us to do? He's commanding us to believe in God, but also to believe in Himself. Believe in God. Believe also in me. See, we can believe in the Father, and we can believe that He has a destination for us, but we also have to believe in Jesus Christ, who is the means or the way to get to that destination. Again, you can believe in heaven and never believe in the Jesus that takes you to heaven. See, we believe in God, the destination. We believe in Jesus, the way to get us to that destination. Jesus takes us to our final destination, but Jesus also gives us grace and peace along the way. So believe in Jesus, belief in Jesus, is actually an active belief. It's an active belief. It's not working for our salvation. It's working out our salvation. You see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. See, how can we express active faith in Jesus on the way to our Father's house? Well, think about in the way you prepare for going to sleep. You take active steps for going to sleep, don't you? You don't just, well, unless you're like some people who can fall asleep at the drop of a hat, you just fall into bed. Some of us need to prepare for sleep. You don't drink a lot of caffeine, right? You darken the rooms. Some of you have sleep apnea, you put on your mask, right? You get ready for a good night's sleep. That's how we live actively for getting sleep, for getting rest. Well, how do we believe actively for experiencing rest, moving toward the Father's house? Three steps. Three active steps that we can take to trust Jesus along the way. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. First of all, learn Jesus' way. Learn Jesus' way. This entails learning His nature, His methods. See, a disciple is a learner, not just a follower. But a disciple is primarily a learner. And we learn who Jesus is. And we learn His ways. We copy His ways, just as an apprentice would learn the skills and the techniques of the master. We learn the skills and the techniques and the philosophies and the teachings of our master, Jesus Christ. We learn Jesus' way. And we assimilate our life into His. That's an active step. The second thing is we rely on the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 17, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. We have to rely upon the Holy Spirit if we're going to walk in the way of truth. Because the Holy Spirit guides us into that truth. And then the third thing, we seek to glorify God in all that we do. Jesus glorified His Father by accomplishing everything that the Father gave Him to do on earth. And that's what we do. So that we can live a life of truth along the way. Paul says to the Corinthians, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, he's talking in a context of eating and drinking, but we can take that whatever you do, and we can broaden that to mean whatever you do. Do all to the glory of God. What is it that troubles you in life that drives you homeward? The things that drive you to the place of comfort and security. If we find our Father's house as that means of security, as that place of security. And we trust Jesus to get us there and to give us that peace along the way. Then we know that at the end of the road, we will find ultimate peace, ultimate security in our Father's house. Let me encourage you to set your gaze on heaven, our Father's house. Then when troubles come, you'll find yourself driven not to your bank account, not to the therapist, not to your accountant, but you will find yourself driven to the Lord Jesus Christ, who draws us along the way and gives us encouragement along the way, but also gives us knowledge that we will get to the Father's house one day because He's coming back for us. And you need to believe that. You need to set your heart and your affections on that. You need to trust what Jesus says in His Word, because He is the only one who can give us peace in troublous times. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know the way because You have shown us the way in Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of the Father. We pray that You would grant us the peace, the temporal peace that we need in this life, even though troubles come. But Lord, help us to look forward to the time when all those troubles will be washed away, where we will be at home with the Father, with our Savior, and even with our loved ones who've trusted Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.